It's the last of our Spirit Breakout series, which I've really, really enjoyed. I think Andrew and Penny took it a little bit too literally that I was speaking on rest, and they decided to take the day off. So, apologies. No, it's good. No, it's good. I'm glad that they're having a day off and they're resting. They work hard. And for those of you who are maybe visitors or new or don't know, Andrew and Penny are the leaders of Exchange here. My name is Evan. I am one of the elders here in the church, and I am getting the great honor and privilege of speaking here. I actually love speaking on the last Sunday of the year, because I quite love the whole, between Christmas and New Year, you're looking back at the year that's just happened. You're looking forward and getting excited about what the Lord's going to do in the new year. I love that. I actually spoke last year on the last Sunday of the year, and it was funny. I remembered while Stephen got up and he was sharing about being thankful, and different people started coming up and giving testimonies and being thankful. I was remembering last year, on the last Sunday of last year, I spoke about, my sermon was called Thankfulness Opens Doors. And I was just reminded of that, and I was like, it's so true. It's not like a one-off word, you know, it's something that's constantly true. And it's like thankfulness gets our eyes off ourselves a bit, doesn't it? And it starts to remind us of the things that God has done in our lives, and it starts to the snowball effect of like opening our eyes to see what God is doing and what he wants to do. So I was actually really excited about that this morning. I love that we're looking and we're choosing to be thankful. And that was something that was on my heart this morning as well to start this off. So let's just have a quick word of prayer and we'll get into this, because I got loads I want to talk about. But I want to set your expectations as well. This morning is about having fun. Okay? Is that all right? We're all okay with that? We're going to have fun. We're family. I'm just going to share a bit of my heart, a bit of what the Lord's been speaking to me about. And I honestly, genuinely am convinced. I mean, I've been hearing loads and loads of testimonies even this morning, but through this whole series, it's incredible. We need to get a culture in our church where we love testimony and we just talk about it and we want to share, because it's so encouraging. When you hear what's happening in Guzzy's life, this guy had a 3%, I mean, I don't know how you can say 3%, but the doctors who apparently know everything said that he has 3% chance of survival, right? Which would be discouraging if you believed it. But luckily, Gloria doesn't believe it. And I just tagged along with her. And it was great, and it was amazing to see that. I mean, he was completely, when we went and visited him in the hospital, he was completely just, no signs of life, just laying there, couldn't move, couldn't open his eyes, completely out, and quite disfigured, and loads of tubes, and it was just, if you look at it in the natural, very intimidating, very scary, and you think, but I remember we just prayed for him, and we spoke words of life over him, and I remember telling Gloria, I said, you know what, even if we don't see it right now, there's something, we've just planted a seed, and by speaking out, and by believing, and by praying that over him, we're going to see fruit from that, and that's an incredible testimony. Like, I think we just need to really get excited. Allow the Lord to just stir up an excitement and a passion in our hearts when we hear testimonies like that. And there's so many from this, even just this series, we're hearing about people physically getting healed, people emotionally getting healed, having things that have been troubling them, burdening them, weighing them down for years and years and years. And they have that moment of encounter with the Holy Spirit, with God, and just it's gone. Different the way than the way they come in. So look, before I get carried away here, Lord, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for friends, for family. Thank you for family that we've just met. God, I thank you that in you we're all family. Lord, I pray for that. Just pray for open hearts and open minds today, God. Lord, that as we go on this journey to talk about, to work through, to think about what does rest look like? What are you speaking to us about rest? What is that about? Lord, that we would be encountering you in the midst of it. That it wouldn't be dry, boring theology, God, that it would be the living, breathing word, the now word of God that just brings life to our bodies, to our spirits, to our souls. And I just thank you, Lord, for fun. I thank you that you are a fun God and that you are fun to be around and you love us to have fun. And I just pray for joy and I pray for lightness and I pray for anticipation for today and I pray for anticipation for the new year. Lord, let me, I just pray that you would anoint the words that I speak, God. Give me words to speak today, Lord, that even that haven't been prepared, that haven't been thought of yet. Lord, just whatever you want to say, you have freedom to say it. Just do it, God. We love you. Amen. So, so much. Just gonna throw this out there. Before I came up to speak, I was just reminded of this really cheesy pastor joke, and I'm going to say it, and I don't care. I promised I wouldn't do it. It's my New Year's resolution. I won't do it anymore. But I was reminded of this joke, and it's this guy, and he's in his house, and it starts to flood, and water keeps rising. And so he climbs up on his roof, and he's like, you know what? It's okay. God's going to save me. And these guys come by on a little raft, and they're like, hey, jump in the raft. And he's like, no, it's okay. God's going to save me. You guys, go on. I'm covered. God's got this one. Right, okay, no problem. They keep going. So the water keeps rising, so he climbs up to the very top of his roof. At this stage, the police, they come in this big, big boat, and they're, like, coming to rescue people, and they're coming by, and they're shouting at him through the loudspeaker, here, quick, we're going to throw you a lifeline. Jump on board. And he's like, no, it's okay. I'm good. You keep going. God's got this one. And he's just like, you know, I'm a man of faith, and I'm going to stand strong. So then he's literally climbing up his chimney. He's holding on the chimney. He's looking around. He's like, God, come on now. And this helicopter comes by. It's a big spotlight. They see him. They're shouting down to him. They got a ladder hanging down to him, like an arm's length away. I come up quick. No, it's okay. It's all right. I'm good. You guys go on. And he ends up drowning. And he gets to heaven. And he's like, God, he's devastated. He's like, what happened? I believed, I was there, I was praying, I was a man of faith, and the Lord says, you know, I sent you a raft and a boat and a helicopter. I don't know what more I could have done. I'm sorry, I had to get it out there, but I really feel like a lot of our walk with the Lord is like that. It's like, it's not the way we expected it to be, or it's not the way that we plan it to be, and rest is a lot like that. I think when we hear the word rest, we think complete lack of effort, and we're just like taking it easy, feet kicked up. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, that doesn't really sound like reality. I don't get a lot of that because I work, I have a 2-year-old, I'm, you know, busy person, and I don't get a lot of just sit back, feet up. And so when people, you know, when you talk about rest and all that kind of stuff, it can get a bit maybe confusing, or maybe just like, well, what exactly does that look like in real life? So I put it down as the hard work of the kingdom, because as a Christian, we actually should be, the hardest thing that we do is striving to constantly enter into rest. And if you want to just go to the next slide there's just a verse in Hebrews 4. I want to look at it in the Amplified Version. It's just going to be kind of one of the cornerstones that we kick off when we start talking about and working through, what does rest look like? What is Jesus talking about? What is he not talking about? And why is it important? How do we live it out? And in Hebrews 4:11, it says, let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves, strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell. Now he's talking about the children of Israel and the 40 years and all that kind of stuff. But what really struck me about this, and what I love, is that he says, let us be zealous, which means like so passionate, almost to the point of being an extremist about being passionate, and exert ourselves to strive diligently to enter rest. That seems like a bit of an oxymoron almost, doesn't it? To strive, to work, to enter rest. And it talks about we need to experience it for ourselves. It shouldn't just be some dry theology, something that we talk about, and we in our minds we say, yeah, I'm going to be in rest. But it's talking about that rest in our souls, in our spirits, where there's not anxiety and fear and doubt and worry all the time. And I was just thinking about it, and if we look even at, I'm just going to read to you quick, Matthew 11, 28 and 30, that's Jesus himself explaining this rest and talking about the rest, giving his own definition of rest. And he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart. You will find rest, relief, and ease, refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. My yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. That sounds really, really good to me. I mean, what I was thinking about is, in context of our walk with the Lord, and in context of just daily life, with our jobs, with health situations, with family situations, how many times do we get out of peace? We get into worry, fear, striving, anxiety. And there's two sides to this two sides to this coin, I think. And on the one hand, we can sometimes get into striving and we start trying to earn and we're like performing and we're thinking, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and then God has to bless me, or God will have to heal, or I will repeat this verse 18 times a day and then God is going to, you know, bring me provision. And we start trying to strive and earn and work our way into the kingdom, and that doesn't really work. Or on the other side, we kind of go into, it's all done, it's all finished, quoting the right verses, not doing anything, and we've got away from the relationship side of it. So we're just kind of living on the theology, and we're like throwing the verses out there, and we're like, it's all good, doesn't matter. And I think both sides of those is not exactly what Jesus was talking about that rest that he's calling us into. And so I wanted to think about it. If you go to the next slide here, Vernon, and I apologize if this is all messed up, but there's this next slide here. What I'm saying is, I don't want it to be too wordy. I couldn't think of a better way to word it, though. It says, rest is found in the divine tension of co-laboring with Christ. Okay, now I know it sounds a bit wordy, but we're going to break it down. We're going to talk about it, think about it. So that rest that Jesus is talking about, that rest for your souls when you're feeling overburdened or stressed out or anxious or you don't know what's going on, that rest is found in the midst of a divine tension between faith and works. Because we know in James, faith without works is dead. So there is a place for works. There's a place for co-laboring with Christ. As we're maturing in our faith and we're growing in our faith, we're called to, you know, co-labor with Christ. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3 and about, you know, being in the family business, if you like, of bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. So there's a place for that. But then if we get into just works, we're striving and that's not what it's about. But then again, if we get into this other side. So rest is found in the midst of that tension. So that's what I want to really kind of dive into and talk about, is that tension between what part of it is just resting in the finished work and then allowing that rest that's in our souls and in our hearts to motivate us into the actions that are good. You know, obviously there's, like I said, faith without works is dead. So there's a place for your faith being genuine and motivating into the good works of the kingdom. So dispensing the kingdom, if you like. That's Exchange Church Belfast. So don't worry. It's okay. We got this. It's all good. You accept it by, see, that's what I was talking about. So you accepted it in faith, and now it's evidence of things not seen. Right. So we're good so far. We're getting there. So in thinking about that and thinking about, right, because I know in my own life in this last year, I look at 2013, like I said, we're at the end of the year. And I like looking back over the year. And if you're, you know, in any way human, you've made mistakes in the last year, and that's okay. But it's great to think back about what went well, what didn't go so well, things that we've learned from the last year, things that we're bringing wisdom and experience that we're bringing into the new year, that we're excited about what God's doing in the new year. And I was just thinking about, you know, in my own life, there's been a lot of times in that last year where I got out of rest and I was striving, or I was being a bit, you know, and just kind of worrying about stressing and fretting. And I'm thinking, I actually really believe rest, this revelation of rest, is a massively important key for us moving into 2014. I really do. Both individually, for families, and corporately as a church, I think that there's really a key here that the Lord wants to unlock in our hearts. And it's just this revelation of coming into that place of rest because of intimacy, because of love, because of a greater revelation of his love for us that draws us into that place of rest where we're ceasing from our strivings, but we're still... How many of you know Jesus was perfectly at rest? He wasn't striving, he wasn't worrying, he wasn't afraid, but yet he was super productive. I wish I had one day where I was as productive as Jesus on his worst day. You know, so it's not about kicking back, putting the feet up and not doing anything. It's about doing loads from a place of rest. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, here we go. So we're going to start. I want to look at a really, really well-known parable. If you go to the next slide, Luke 15, 11 for 32. It's the prodigal son. We call it the prodigal son. And I've just put in the dangers of being a son or daughter and not entering into rest. So that's what I want us to think about it from that perspective today. So I'm just going to read the story quickly from the Message version, because it's an easy version to read and I like the way it flows. So Jesus is talking and he said, "There was once a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, 'Father, I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he'd gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one gave him any. That brought him to his senses, and he said, "All those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day. Here I am, starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me as a hired hand.' He got right up and went home to his father. Now, when he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech, 'Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son.' But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, 'Quick, bring a set of clothes, dress him, put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead, now alive, given up for lost, now found.' And they began to have a wonderful time. Now, all this time, his older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. He told him, 'Your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef, because he has him home safe and sound.' The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, 'Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours who has thrown away all your money on whores shows up and you give him a feast.' His father said, 'Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time. Everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time. We had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead and he's alive. He was lost and now he's found.'" I love this parable so much. It's one of my favorite parables. And there's so many different layers and aspects and just amazing learning that we can take from this parable. What I want us to think about today is in context of what we're talking about rest. So there's these two sons. Obviously, this represents the kingdom. So the father is God, and there's these two sons. They're both sons. That's not debatable. That's not up for grabs. They're both sons of the king, but yet they both respond in two different ways to their father. And we often talk about the prodigal son as being, you know, maybe the son who's totally left the church or left faith and doesn't care about God. And that is true and applicable, and that's brilliant. But I also want to talk about just the heart condition of the prodigal son and the older brother. And I want to just challenge you. It felt like the Lord spoke to me a long time ago, and he said, "You can have never left the church and still be a prodigal in your heart." And when we think about rest, is that divine tension of co-laboring with Christ. So we think through that thought process and we look at the two sons. So we look at the younger son, and in context of grace and what we believe and what we're trying to pursue here in this church, I would liken the prodigal son to somebody who, you start to get the grace message and it's like what we talked about earlier, like, brilliant. I don't need to do anything. It's all, I got all these giftings and these callings and all this inheritance. This is brilliant. And he goes off and he's just spending. He's going off and he's forgotten. He's not got the revelation that it's actually about relationship. He's looking for his destiny. He wants to live the good life. He's taking the gifts and the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So this young guy, he understands, he gets that there's something, an inheritance that's coming to me just for being a son. I get that. But I want the inheritance and I want to go. He's looking for his destiny and he's never going to find his destiny apart from relationship with the Father, because his destiny, your destiny is relationship. That is the destiny that Christ has for you. Is your destiny is you are eternally part of the family. And the gifts and the callings, that's an overflow. That's just an overflow. The miracles, the signs and wonders, all those kind of things, that's just an exciting overflow of that relationship when it's working right and when it's healthy. And the younger son takes the gifts and the callings. He goes out and he's just doing his own thing completely apart from relationship. And it leaves him broken and empty. And he comes back and he's restored immediately into that amazing relationship. So that's sometimes how we can get. I mean, I know from my life when I first, because I've been a Christian for years, and I was definitely, believed in healing. I definitely believed in, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I was 100%, you know, hardcore law and hardcore, you know, just foot in both camps. Like, definitely. I was like, I literally was like, I was probably like a bipolar Christian. I was like, sometimes I felt so happy and excited and yeah, God is good. And all of a sudden the next week, I don't even know if I'm saved. God hates me. Look at all the sin, you know, and it's just like up and down all the time. And I think that's unfortunately a lot of people's experiences with church and with the law is that when you're good, everything's great. And when you're bad, you better hope that the Lord's in a good mood because you just don't know what could happen. So when I first got this revelation about grace and started to understand it a bit, I was so excited and I was like, brilliant. I don't need to fast. I don't need to pray. It's all done. I'm good. You know, and I just like, that was for a few months. That was my understanding. And it was very immature and silly, but it was just like, this is amazing. This is freedom. This is great. I love it. You know, I don't have to do any of those things I thought was really boring and I hated, but I'm just going to go and live my life. And I realized quite quickly that that's not really what God is talking about. And that's not really what the mature, you know, understanding of grace is. It's an empowerment for a relationship and it's empowerment to do what God's asking you to do. It's not an excuse for sin or an excuse to live your life and do whatever you want. But this is the prodigal son's predicament. He's kind of like, I know there's something really good that belongs to me because I'm your son, and I want that. Not interested in you, not interested in relationship, not interested in doing the whole family thing. I'm interested in this over here. It looks really exciting and fun. That's when the road that he goes down. And then the other son, I find quite fascinating because unfortunately, I probably still relate to him an awful lot at times. He's the one, he's like, out working. He doesn't even know that the son's come home because he's out working. He's doing. He's like, boom, boom, boom. I got a list. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make sure everything's right. All the boxes are ticked because I'm earning me a feast one of these days. And he comes home. What's going on? Why is everyone partying? I'm out working. Why is everyone else partying? And the servant tells him, well, your brother's come home. It's brilliant. Your father's so happy, so excited. And he refuses to come in. He refuses to take part in the feasting and the celebrating. No, he's angry. He's like sulking, it says. And then the father comes out and he says, what's going on? He's like, you know what? I've worked for you for so many years. I've done everything you've asked me to do. I've not given you a moment's bother. And you've never so much as given me, it says in another version, a goat to like party with my friends. And he's just feeling really hard done by, isn't he? He's feeling really let down and really like, I've done everything right and I've not got. And it really struck me that as Christians, if we insist on relating to God on a works basis, if we insist on relating to God in a way that where we try and earn what can only be received, it actually handicaps his gifts. It handicaps the blessings that he already has for you. Because the father's response to the son is, son, you've been with me always. All that I have is yours. So the father's saying, everything I have is yours. But the son never able to receive any of it because he constantly insisted on trying to work for it, strive for it, to earn it. Does that make any sense? So you understand where I'm coming from with that? And I think that's a really powerful revelation to think about. If we're under grace, but we're insisting, no, God, I let you down. I'm gonna go and I'm not going to talk to you for 3 weeks because I'm bad. Or you know what I mean? And we do that, don't we? Sometimes we get into this mode of like we're going to punish ourselves because we deserve it. Or we're going to work really, really hard so that God can promote us. Or we're going to do this, this, that, and the other. And when we get into that mode, we actually are handicapping. We're stopping. We're blocking the flow of the inheritance that God already has set aside for us. Because you can't work to earn what you can only receive as an inheritance. And I think when you look at that and you look at the two sons and you think, okay, they both missed it. They both missed that the ultimate goal was relationship with the father. The younger son wanted the gifts and the cool things and this, I'm going to go out and do it and I'm going to live the good life. And that's like the prosperity and the blessing and the promotion apart from relationship with the Lord is dry and empty and that's not the point. And then the older son was like, well, I'm going to be good. I'm going to work. I'm going to earn. I'm going to do hard. And then this is my rightful. This is what I deserve. And it's not about what we deserve because we can't ever earn what he has laid up for us. And so what I think both of these sons needed and what I think we need is we need this heart revelation of a change of heart of understanding who the Father is and what he's called us to do and what he's laid up for us and why he's laid it up for us. It's like I said with the younger son, he's never gonna understand his destiny apart from relationship, because his destiny is relationship. His destiny is to, he's in the family. It is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Like, the Father's whole heart was that these sons would be co-laboring with him, working in this, and that it was his delight to give them the abundance and the provision and the goodness. But they didn't get it. And they were constantly stopping, cutting themselves off and stopping themselves short of it. And if we go to the next slide, what I was thinking about is in John 15, Jesus talks kind of about that. And he's addressing to the disciples, you know, he's talking to them. And it says, in John 15, it says, I'm the real vine. My Father is the farmer. He cuts off every branch of me that doesn't bear grapes. And every branch that is a grape bearing, that is grape bearing, he prunes back so it will bear even more. You are already pruned back by the message I have spoken. Live in me. Make your home in me, just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. I am the vine, you are the branch. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation, intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up and thrown in the bonfire. But if you make yourself at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask, you'll be listened to and acted upon. I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done. Kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. And we think about the commands, like in the Old Testament, there's so many commands and stuff like that. And in John 15, he says, this is my command that you love. That's it. He's like, this is my command. This is my list of demands. Love. You know? And we think about, why is he telling us, why is he demanding these two sons, the prodigal son and the older son, they needed a heart revelation. We need a heart revelation. Why is God telling us to do these things? Why is there certain things that he's asking us to do? And it's like, I think he sums it up beautifully here. He says, I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy and your joy wholly mature, full, that your joy might be complete. The reason he's telling you certain things or he's asking certain things of you is so that your joy would be complete. And until we get that revelation that the Father is, I just think about it and I think this rest thing, to come into rest, we need a new revelation, a heart revelation of the Father's love, of how much he loves us, of the fact that it says that he was pleased, it talks about Isaiah, he was pleased to crush his son for us. And I think about it, and like, I don't know about any of you parents. I'm supposing you're all the same as me. I can't think of a person in this world that I would be pleased to crush my son for. I really can't. I love my son so much. I would do anything for him. And I love other people, but I cannot imagine as a father. And I'm just an earthly father. I get it wrong. I get angry. I say silly things and whatever. But I cannot fathom one person in this world that I would be pleased to crush my son for. And to think then that this perfect heavenly Father from whom every good and righteous and perfect gift comes, it says he was pleased to crush his son because he knew that apart from that, there was no way that we could ever be in relationship with him. And the amount of love, if we just think on that and we really ask for a heart revelation, that God loved you and me so much that it actually brought, he was pleased to crush his son to bring us into his family. I just can't even fathom that. But that's the kind of heart revelation that we need to start walking in. He's asking us certain things. He's telling us certain things so that our joy would be full. Our joy would be complete. And it's, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about, so those two sons, you know, that's, we see in the Bible, that's how they got it wrong. And they didn't walk, they weren't living in that rest. And I was thinking about, well, what does it look like to do it right? And the Lord really brought to my mind Noah. And if you go to the next slide there, Noah, it's really funny because do you ever, you know something, you learn something and then you forget it? And like years later, and then you're like, that's amazing. And then you're like, oh yeah, I already knew that. Noah's name means rest. And it was funny because when I was praying about what else, you know, and the Lord was talking to me about Noah, and I was like, oh, that's really cool. And started to look up about Noah and hadn't read the story in a while. And then I was like, oh, Noah's name means rest. Like, oh, yeah, of course it means rest. And it's one of those things. But I just thought there was a couple of amazing bits that I wanted to pull out there about Noah's story. And I've just said Noah is rest in action because that's what I'm talking about. Again, we come back to the idea that rest isn't kicking your feet up and doing nothing. It's lots of busyness and activity from a place of peace and calm and rest in our hearts. Because the thing is, we can't do God's part and God won't do our part. Okay? So there's that balance. That's that tension. It's like, okay, that tension that I was talking about when it comes into like co-laboring with Christ, because there's part of it that God's saying, okay, this is your part. I'm not going to do that because, you know, you have free will. I love you. This is a love relationship. But then there's a massive part that we often step into, and that's when we're striving. We're trying to do God's part for him. So we get that place of balance, that place of rest when we get it right. And it was interesting. I was looking into Noah, and it says when his father had him, it says, now he called his name Noah, saying, this one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground, which the Lord has cursed. So obviously at this time, Adam and Eve have been kicked out of the garden. The Lord's put, you know, there's been a curse on the earth now because of their sin, their disobedience. And his father says, I'm going to name my son Rest. And he had a prophetic word that this rest will bring us relief from the curse. I think that's fascinating. We go to the next slide. And it says, but Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. It's the first time in the Bible the word grace is used. It's describing Noah. And it says, Noah or rest found grace, received grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we're wanting to access that empowerment, the grace, the power of Christ in us. Then we have to access it through rest. So it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just and righteous man, blameless in his evil generation. Noah walked in habitual fellowship with God. And I think that to me is like, Noah was at rest and he walked in constant fellowship. He wasn't living on just like, well, I had this word once and that's all I'm doing for the rest of my life. And he just wasn't going on theology or the theory. And he wasn't going on the other side of it and constantly like striving and being like, I got to do this, got to do that, got to do this. He was walking in habitual fellowship. He was at rest, walking in habitual fellowship with God. And I think of the story of Noah, and it's like God comes to him. And this is something I feel like I can apply to my own life, and I feel like we can all apply to our different lives and our different situations, whether it be a work situation, a home situation, a health situation, a financial situation. God comes to Noah and he's like, tells him to build this massive boat. And Noah wasn't like, from what I understand, Noah wasn't a boat builder and he had no concept of why. I mean, God just gave him this incredible command, this do this. And it was like, Noah's part, like I said, you know, God won't do our part and we can't do his. Noah's part of that was to just follow the steps and make the boat and to have faith and to believe that what God said was true. And God's part was to bring the rest of it to happen. And if you go to the next slide, I just thought this is incredible if you look at this, because this guy's redone a full-size version of Noah's Ark. It's crazy. And I think it's like the Netherlands or something. This guy's literally built a full-size replica. And you just look at it and see how flipping massive this boat is. I can't even imagine thinking about starting to build something like that. Like, and this is the biblical. It says the length of the ark was 300 cubits, which is 450 feet long. It was 75 feet wide and it was 45 feet high. And if you look into the history and the timelines and stuff, there's no specific, it doesn't say it took him X amount of years, but biblical scholars mostly think it took between 50 and 75 years for Noah to build the ark. And I just want to, I want you to think about that in context of rest. It's even like what Helen was saying, sometimes, you know, you start out on this big journey and it's hard or it's tough or it seems complicated or confusing, but God is there with you each step of the way. God gave Noah this word 50 to 75 years before the actual thing happened. So for 50 to 75 years of his life, Noah walked habitually with God. Noah lived in rest, continued to work on what God had put before him, continued to work with the vision that God had given him, continued to believe in what God had told him was going to happen, wasn't striving, wasn't like, you know, and I just think, That's so encouraging to me, because sometimes I think, oh man, this next thing is going to take 6 months, and that you can get out of rest easily and get into like striving or get into like worry or fear and discouragement about it. And when you think in context of like Noah worked for 50 to 75 years on something that he had never seen, like this was like, I'm going to flood the entire earth. Everyone and everything is going to die except for you and your family. And by the way, build this massive boat and bring every type of animal into it. What? Like, that is a massive ask, really. And I think if we just look at this last slide here, it says, Noah did everything God commanded him to do. And it just blows my mind. And in this last verse in Hebrews 11, in the Message, it says, by faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see and acted on what he was told. The result? His family was saved. His act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the rightness of the believing world. And so what I wanted to encourage us with is that I believe that there's a massive invitation from the Lord to enter into a deeper place of rest in our hearts and our souls, no matter what you're coming up against in 2014, whether it's financial, like I said, whether it's health, whether it's family, whether it's just you want more, you want to see more, you have a new career change, you have whatever it is you're facing. God says, do you know what? You can't even begin to imagine the amazing things that I have for you, but you need to come at it from a place of rest so that you can fully access the provision, fully access the anointing, fully access the inheritance that I've set aside for you. Like the sons and the prodigal son story, there was so much that they had there for them, but they hadn't entered into that rest. They hadn't understood the Father's heart. They wanted the things and the stuff, and they were getting confused and distracted on the gifts and the callings or the inheritance in itself. And they missed the fact of it is Christ is the goal. He's not the help to get to the goal. He is the goal. Our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with the Lord. Even Jesus, when he was talking to the 70, they came back and they were so excited and they were like, you should have seen it. Sick people getting healed. You know, people are seeing and hearing and demons are getting cast out of people. It's brilliant. And Jesus says, that's great. That's so, he celebrates with them. That's amazing. He's like, but you shouldn't be celebrating that. You should be excited that your name is written in the book of life. You should be excited that you've been brought into the family. You're no longer an orphan. You're no longer a servant or a slave. I call you friends. You've been brought near. You're in the family. That's what you should be excited and passionate about. So I feel like if we really just go for that revelation, like, Lord, open my heart. I want to understand that John 15, where it talks about, you know, you're telling me these things, Lord. You're giving me these words. You're giving me these commands. Because you want my joy to be made full. You want my joy to be complete. You have so much planned for me, so many amazing things for me to do this year, but you want me to do them out of a place of rest. You don't want me to be constantly full of anxiety and stress and worry and fear.